Now, when we speak of faith, we are generally talking about trusting in someone or something, or believing that something is so. This faith, however, may be in relation to any number of things. You know, someone may trust that a bridge will not collapse when they're driving over it. Or they believe their friend is going to arrive at a certain place at the time he said he would be there. Or perhaps someone holds to the doctrines of a certain religion. So again, there can be many different aspects or many different objects of our faith. But to say that a person is faithful is to take this concept of faith a little farther. A faithful individual is someone who can be trusted with something over an extended period of time. Faithfulness then carries the ideal of commitment. For instance, a faithful husband has proven to remain committed to his wife throughout their years of marriage. He has not abandoned her for another woman or for some other priority. Now, the same can be said about our religious faith. The ones who are faithful are those who remain true to God. They don't merely say that they believe for a time and then turn away, abandon God for something else that they've prioritized. That would be apostasy or spiritual adultery. Now, in the New Testament, we see many types of responses to Jesus' gospel call. Just like what Tom read this morning, there were some who believed, trusted Jesus. There were others who questioned, what is he speaking of? Maybe they showed a little bit of interest. Some were indifferent, while others flat out rejected him. Or maybe they followed superficially for a time and then walked away. But is it any different today? How do people in our culture respond to the gospel message? Let's bring it a little closer to home. How do people in Hillsboro respond to the gospel message? When I was young, I heard about Jesus in the church that we attended, and I heard about him from other individuals, and I showed at least some interest in religion, but I was definitely not committed to him. The cares of the world took priority over my relationship with Jesus. And so I soon turned away from him, focused inwardly, focused on myself, and I ignored God for several years. And I'm convinced that if I had died 25 years ago, I'd be suffering in hell right now because I had rejected Christ. But praise God that the Holy Spirit worked in my heart, that he convicted me. He drew me to my Savior through the preaching of the Word. And for today's message, we'll be looking at this hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful, as we consider what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And we're also looking at this passage that the hymn refers back to in Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading from Luke 2, 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is God's holy word. Now, the first verse of our hymn, we sing, Come ye, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Now, we know, as we consider the last couple of sermons, who it was that came to Bethlehem to see Jesus. Both those magi and the group of shepherds came to search for him. But this particular song also speaks of that choir of angels. So this verse focuses primarily on those shepherds who heard the message of the Messiah from that heavenly host that we read of in Luke 2. But if you notice from last week's passage, the shepherds were not actually instructed to go to Bethlehem. The angel merely gave them the news about the child, where to find him, how they would know what to look for. But these shepherds were compelled to go and seek after him. What did they say? Let us go over to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened. And why wouldn't they go? I mean, this news came to them from God. So they were, in fact, very, very excited. Again, these shepherds came to Bethlehem to see Jesus. As soon as they heard the angel's message, they responded positively. They didn't just sit around and ponder that message, wondering perhaps what the angel meant when he said, Christ the Lord is born to you this day, or else second-guessing that miraculous appearing, thinking that maybe that was just a hallucination or some sort of trick that our eyes are playing on us. And they didn't even worry about their task at hand, their job of tending the flock. They didn't worry about these sheep that they were leaving behind. No, they simply spoke excitedly to one another. Luke tells us they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Now, this is an important point here. If you're like me, you tend to rationalize things, perhaps a little bit too much. You know, think to yourself, well, what'll happen if I do this? Or what will other people think of me? What are the pros and cons of making this decision? Or what if it takes more strength and courage than I'm willing to put forth? Now, let me be clear. It's not a bad thing to make an informed decision. I mean, after all, Jesus told the people around him to count the cost of following him as his disciples. But on the other hand, Jesus' disciples did some things that really didn't make sense to the common person. I mean, they left their homes, they left jobs, families, friends, in order to follow Jesus. And like those disciples, these shepherds responded to the message in faith. Now, this is a necessary response when we hear the gospel message. If we are to be saved from our sins, then we must come to Jesus. We must look to him. We must turn to him and away from ourselves. And this is one aspect of repentance, that initial turning away from self and turning to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So in this way, repentance is merely a change of direction. But this isn't merely a New Testament concept. What did God say through the prophet Isaiah? Turn to me, or look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. There is no other way of salvation but through our faith in our one true God. We recognize our hopeless state as we are steeped in sin. We are separated from God. We are under his condemnation. And we know that only Jesus can save us from this curse. He told his disciples, no one can come to the Father but through me. So Jesus's gospel demands a response from us. Now, as we see in the New Testament, some people hesitated and they told Jesus that they had other things that they needed to take care of first. Just wait a minute, Jesus. But Jesus rebuked them. He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And then there was this rich young ruler who was too in love with his wealth to follow Jesus. And sadly, this is a reality for many people. They care more about material possessions than of their spiritual life, of their treasures in heaven. The faithful ones, however, responded by coming to Jesus, trusting him, following him, looking to him for salvation. Similarly, we too must come and behold him, Now, the second verse of our hymn reveals another element in the faithful Christian's life, and that is we will praise our God, sing choirs of angels. Now, if you remember from last week's sermon, even those glorious beings, those mighty angels gave glory to God. So again, can you imagine seeing a whole host of angels praising God? Now, this clearly would have been an incredible sight for those shepherds to behold. It would have been very humbling for them as well. Here were these mighty angels who humbled themselves, who praised God, gave Him glory. So how arrogant must I be if I am hesitant to praise our God? Now, like us, these angels are created beings, and they know that the eternal God of the universe has authority over them, and He is worthy of their worship. We should acknowledge this as well. But these angels were not the only ones who worshiped God at Jesus' birth, as Luke tells us here in Luke 2. We see later that the shepherds went about glorifying and praising God. Also, Mary treasured up all these things that God had displayed to her. She praised God for allowing her to be the mother of the Messiah. Simeon and Anna would later praise God when they encountered the child Jesus at the temple. So all of these worshipers had reason to rejoice. They knew that God had sent the Savior to this world. Now let me make this a little personal this morning. Are we here right now to worship God? Do we come to church because that's what we desire to do? Or do we simply feel that it's our duty? Now, perhaps we feel a little guilty if we're not here, so we find it's just easier to come and appease our conscience. But our hearts, if we truly know what God has done, our hearts will long to worship Him, whether we are here, whether we are at home, or wherever. In fact, if we have no desire to worship God through the week, it's likely that our Sunday morning worship will be cold and forced. Now, someone once asked me if you can still be a Christian and not go to church. I said to that person, well, you can still technically be a Christian, sure. There are times when we can't be at church. But the thing is, I said, the Christian will want to go to church. They will desire to worship with others, to sing and to praise God together, to encourage and be encouraged by one another. You see, when we are saved, God changes our desires. We begin to desire the things that He desires and to hate the things that He hates. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we become worshipers of the God who has saved us. And we have reason to rejoice. So the Christian faith is a joy-filled faith. And this can be very convicting for those of us who tend to practice our faith more intellectually. But thankfully, one of the aspects of our corporate worship is that we are reminded of what God has done. We remember once again that Jesus came to save us. This is a vital purpose of the Lord's Supper. Just like Jesus said to His disciples, do this in remembrance of Me. He knew they might forget things, so He needed to give them several reminders of what had been done. Yes, Jesus came to save us, and this should fill our hearts with joy, with awe and wonder. And as we meditate on the things that God has done for us, then we, like those angels, will praise God with joy in our hearts. We will sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, in the last verse of our hymn, we see hints of yet another trait that is common among faithful believers. And that is, we will confess who Jesus is. We will confess our belief in Him. Here, Jesus is called Lord, or Christ the Lord, in our chorus. He's also referred to as the Word of the Father, who came in human flesh. So to know Jesus, or to believe in Jesus, is to confess and trust that God, that He is who God says He is. Jesus told His disciples in John 13, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and You are right, for so I am." So to deny that Jesus is Lord is to call Him a liar. Now I realize that we will never fully comprehend who Jesus is. God is incomprehensible. We can't know all things about Him. But we must confess the truth about Him. Some people will make Jesus whoever they want Him to be. They end up believing in a false representation of Him. Someone might say, well, to me, Jesus is just he's a warm embrace, or He is tolerant of everyone. But it doesn't really matter who you want Jesus to be, or who you think that He is, but who is He truly? So indeed, some people are quite satisfied believing in a false Jesus who is nothing like what the Bible tells us of Him. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. But no, we are to believe and confess the truth of Jesus, that He is our Lord. He is Savior. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." So this is a mark of true faith, that we confess Jesus and believe in Him. Now, some people may merely confess that Jesus is Lord, but don't truly believe in Him, don't actually follow Him. And Jesus says of these people that one day He will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness." But there are even those people who say that they believe Jesus, and yet they refuse to call Him Lord. And they're no better off than fallen angels. James says, even the demons believe and shudder. The demons believe that, yes, God is who He says He is. They don't trust Him. They don't love Him. Now, if we deny Jesus before others, He says He will deny us before God. So we must not be ashamed to confess Jesus as our Lord and believe that He is the one who came to pay the penalty for our sins. In our passage from Luke 2, we see that the shepherds were faithful to proclaim the gospel message. Luke says, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. So these simple men were faithful witnesses of Jesus. They went about proclaiming the good news. Now, to be a faithful Christian means that we will share the good news with others, that we will proclaim the gospel. We will tell them about our Lord Jesus. So are we willing to share this good news with others, or do we merely hide our light under a basket? Now, Jesus didn't only tell His disciples to come to Him, to follow Me, but they were also instructed to go, to disciple others. They were to baptize those who believed, to teach them all that Jesus had commanded them. And this is our calling as well. Jesus said to them, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." So that is true for us as well as disciples, that we must proclaim the good news to others. So again, in summary, the Christian faith, in the Christian faith, the Christian will come to Jesus. He will praise and worship our God, and he will confess his faith in Jesus as Savior. Now, there is more to the Christian faith than these three things, but that's at least a start for us. Now, as I have already said, the gospel call demands a response. What will we do, or what have we done when we are confronted with the gospel message? When we are confronted about the truth of our sin and that only Jesus is able to save us. Again, in the Bible, some people believed in him. Some people questioned and doubted, and others rejected him. But to be a true believer means that you will be faithful. You will be committed to Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus said that you must abide in him. Those who do not abide are like dead branches who are thrown into the fire and burned. In other words, those will be thrown into hell. Judas did not abide with Jesus. He rejected Christ. He betrayed him and therefore proved to be the son of destruction, as Jesus calls him in John 17. What a sad legacy for that man. The Apostle John was painfully clear that Jesus knew there were some who followed him but didn't truly believe in him. They were only following him on a superficial level. As we read in John 6, many turned back and no longer walked with him. We see that in the early church as well, where John again writes, there were those who went out from us, but they were not of us. We are not told anything more about those shepherds who went seeking after Jesus that night after they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. But it does seem that they were true believers, that they were faithful followers of God. As I said last week, the angel came to them. He told them they had no need to fear, but he was bringing them good news. And therefore, it seems very likely that they were genuine believers. So I ask you this morning, is your faith genuine? Are we faithful followers of Jesus? Or are we superficial and self-deceived? Will God say to us one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? And the sad truth for many in the church, especially in today's Western churches, is that it can be very difficult to distinguish between who is saved and who is lost. Many churchgoers look and behave just like those outside of the church, and yet claim to follow Jesus. It's a sad testimony when someone can look at your life and say, I just can't tell if he's a Christian. So is it obvious to others that you love Jesus? If not, maybe it's because you don't love him. So this morning I ask that we look to Jesus for salvation, that we come to him, trust in him, fully trust, and ask that God would give us a desire for him, that we would have a new heart and a new spirit within us, that we would have that new birth. God is worthy of our worship. The shepherds knew that. The angels knew that. Mary knew that. Do we believe that? If we believe that God is worthy, then I say, come all ye faithful. Come, let us adore him. He is Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have given us your good and holy word, and we can learn more about you each time we read it, each time we hear from it. But God, it's not enough for us just to hear and learn new things. But help us to believe, to truly believe and trust in you, to follow you as Savior, to continue to follow, and not turn away and go back to the cares of this world. God, I pray that you would give us a resolve to follow you, trust in you always. You are the Savior. You are the Lord. God, you are our Father. We know that you love us. So help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Here today and as we go from here each and every day. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.